respect to Acts chapter 2, we're looking at Peter's sermon that he preached at Pentecost. Last week, we got about halfway through it. Tonight, we're going to look at the second half of it. We're going to read verses 25 through 36. Like I said, this is about halfway through the sermon. We're going to pick up here where we left off. Verse 25. He says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulture is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." All right, last week, we looked at the first part of this message of Peter preached at Pentecost, and this was, said last week, the very first sermon preached in the New Testament age. And this was a message we looked at last week that he was preaching specifically to the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, we talked about a lot of things that was going on there last week, but at Pentecost, the believers were filled and empowered by the Holy Ghost of God. And we saw last week, he empowered them to speak in tongues for the purpose of allowing other people, because there were a lot of people from a lot of nations. Actually, we looked at three continents, Asia Minor, Europe, and Northern Africa. There were Jews in Jerusalem for Pentecost and Passover that spoke a lot of different dialects and a lot of different languages. And so these people who were there for a short time so they could hear the gospel, God empowered the believers by the Holy Ghost of God to speak in tongues, to speak in these dialects and languages so that these people who were there could hear the gospel. And guess what happened? When some of them heard it, they believed it, and they were saved. And guess what they did? They went back home, and being saved and having heard about Jesus and knowing the gospel, guess what they did when they went home? What we ought to be doing, sharing the gospel, telling others how they were saved. Okay, and that's what they did. And the people who were there that day, the Jews, when they heard the apostles and the early church members speaking in tongues, they accused the church people of being drunk. It was 9 a.m. in the morning, and that just was not a custom in that day for people to be drinking that early in the day. And so Peter stood up and began his sermon by quoting the prophet Joel. And he did this to show the people that were there that day that they shouldn't be surprised that God had brought the power of the Holy Ghost to the church, because Joel had prophesied this would happen. And so there it was happening right before their eyes. Okay? And then Peter gave the most important part of the message. Well, just let me say this before I get to that. Peter reminded them of all that they had heard and seen when Jesus was alive. I mean, I got things like Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3. What did he say? He was a Pharisee, wasn't he? He said, "We know thou art come from what? God. We've seen your miracles. We've heard your preaching. There's something different about you, and we know you've come from God. Well, you know what? The dead dogs knew he'd come from God. Why didn't they believe? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, they saw all these things. They knew there was something special, and yet they wouldn't believe. And like I said, you know, verse 23, Peter told them that what happened to Jesus wasn't done by chance. It was part of the foreordained plan of God from the very beginning. Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundations of the world, God ordained that Christ would die for our sins so that we could be saved. And so Jesus wasn't caught off guard when they arrested him. He wasn't caught off guard when they took him to the cross. This was the pre-planned idea of God before God ever created the world. And I said it last week, and it's worth saying again tonight. Before there was ever a sinner to save, there was a Savior. Amen? And aren't you glad there was? You know, mankind didn't catch God off guard. And then, like I said, he gave the most important part of the message where he told them how Jesus died, how he had been buried, and how he rose again. And I told you last week what that message is called. It's called what? The gospel. Now, this is the message of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did I say last week? Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. No one ever got saved without hearing the gospel, and no one ever will. And I got news for you. The 3,000 people that got saved there that day didn't get saved because Peter was such a wonderful guy. They didn't get saved because he was such a persuasive preacher. They got saved because they heard the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when they heard the gospel, the Holy Ghost of God dealt with them, convicted them, showed them what they needed to do, and 3,000 of them, praise God, got saved.
Amen.
But I got to tell you, if Peter had not preached the gospel, there would have been one person who got saved at Pentecost, let alone 3,000. The church needs to wake up today and realize that these people out here in this world, these drug addicts and these pedophiles and these adulterers and these fornicators and all the people that we like to pass judgment on, that we like to think we're better than, I got news for you. God is no respecter of person. He loves them just as much as he loves you. And we're not going to get saved, and we're not going to change unless they hear the gospel. And who's got to tell it to them? Think the government's going to tell them to them how to get saved? Think the Democrats are going to share it? Think the Republicans might share it? No. Think the ACLU is going to come out and say, hey, here's how you avoid going to hell? No. Guess who's going to have to tell them? We are. God's people. That's the most important thing, friends, the gospel. And no one would have been saved that day had the life-changing message of Jesus Christ and the gospel not been preached like Peter preached. Now, let's move on and let's look at the rest of this message tonight. Let's look at verses 25 and 28 again. He says, for David speaking concerning Jesus, he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He says, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer that thine Holy One to see corruption. So thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, truly understand these verses, we got to go back to Psalm 16. You got the Bible? Go with it real quick. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Peter quoted a lot of Old Testament prophets. Here in verse 8, this is the Psalm of David in Psalm 16. Verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. David says, I shall not be moved. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like some people were saying that a minute ago? He says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 11, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. Now, I want you to ask something. Did anybody know about how many years before Jesus David wrote that? Anybody got an idea? Oh, I figured. About 1,000 years that 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. Approximately 1,000 years. So what's David talking about here in verses 25 through 28? By the way, this is Peter's quote in Psalm 16 here in these verses. What's David talking about here? What's Peter talking about here? Talking about the same thing. Right here, Peter is reminding his Jewish audience, because this was a Jewish audience on that day, that David had spoken in Psalm 16 of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He reminds them that David had said that death would not be able to hold him and that Christ would be raised. And it is in the resurrection that God's people have hope. Friends, if Jesus wasn't alive, what hope would we have? Matter of fact, what does Paul say back here? Let me just see if I can find this real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, Paul wrote this. It says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Wouldn't that be awful? So it says, then also they which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He says, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Aren't you glad Jesus rose from the dead? Aren't you glad he's alive today? Aren't you glad he defeated sin and death for you? Because I got news for you. You never defeat those things on your own. Never. That's why we have hope, friends, because of the resurrection. It's by the resurrection, friends, we not only have hope, but by the resurrection, as David said back there in Psalm 16, by the resurrection, we have found the path to eternal life. By the resurrection, we have found real joy. And the Jews in that day, they knew what David had said. And right here, Peter is reminding them how Christ had fulfilled what David said when he rose from the dead. I will not allow my Holy One, he said there. What was it? He said, my Holy One to see corruption. Okay? His body was not going to decay in the grave. Or rather, he wasn't going to be there very long. He was going to rise again. He was going to be alive again. He was going to rise from the dead. And the Jews knew this. And so Peter's reminding them, look, here's what Joel said about the Holy Ghost. So why are you all surprised the Holy Ghost is coming? Here's what David said about the Christ rising from the dead. So why are you surprised that Jesus rose from the dead? You know, if they know these things are going to happen, why are you shocked when they did it? You know, they should have, you know what the Jews should have done? They should have been rejoicing. They should have been able to put this together, friends. They should have been able to say, wow, this is what the prophet said, and this is how he fulfilled it. And this prophet said this, and this is how he fulfilled it. And this prophet said this, and this is how many fulfilled it all. This must be him. But for some reason, they didn't like Jesus. A few did. Yeah. But you know, most places Paul went, man, he preached the gospel to the Jews. What they did, rile them up. They wanted to kill him. Try to run him out of town, try to beat him, try to put him in jail. So they didn't want to hear it. Those people still exist today, and they're not all Jews. There's plenty of these people right here in Mount Sterling don't want to hear it. There was an old boy I went and tried to talk to him about the plan of salvation. He was very sick. He was an older guy. I knew he didn't have long. He just went like, told me, I'm not interested. I asked him, what do you think is going to happen to you? I don't have a clue. I said, what are you going to do if I'm right? And there's God. I guess I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. You think that's what he told God? Well, over to that bridge, Lord, I guess I'll cross it. I guess you are. You ain't got a whole lot of choice now, do you? Verse 29. Peter says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Now listen to what David says, or Peter says here, that David is both dead and buried. And that his sepulchre, his grave, is with us unto this day. Peter's telling them a couple of things here. Number one, he's telling them, despite how great David was, and you know what? David was a great person, wasn't he? He was a man after God's own heart. He was the greatest king that Israel ever saw. He just had some wonderful victories that God gave him. Man had all kind of faith. God used him to do all kinds of things. Yes, he was a great man, but despite how great he was, Peter told him the truth. David was still dead and still in the grave. What Peter's really saying here is that, guess what? One greater than David has come. And that one is Jesus. That one is the one they killed. Praise God, death couldn't hold him. And God raised him from the dead. And as great as David was, guess what Peter's saying? He's saying Jesus is even greater. And indeed he is. Indeed he is. Again, friends, this is the gospel. They killed him. They buried him. He rose again. Why did he die? Come on, don't whisper. Say it out loud.
Save us from our sins.
Save us. He died for our sins. I got a buddy. He's a 5-point Calvinist. You know, 5-point Calvinists, they believe just some people are predestined to be saved and others are predestined to be lost. And if you're predestined to be lost, you're going to hell. No matter what you do, you can pray a sinner's prayer 10 times a day and still go to hell if you're predestined to be lost, because only certain people are going to heaven. I was reading in Matthew 19 the other night. I found this and I haven't seen it. Actually, I knew I was going to see it. I took my Bible with me. I said, read this right here. And it says that he came to seek and save that which was lost. I looked at my Calvinist buddy. I said, who's lost? He said, everyone. I said, there you go. Kind of kills that whole Calvinist idea, doesn't it? That it was just for some people, because Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Guess who's lost? I was, you were, everybody was, and a lot of people still are. And that's why Jesus died. And guess what? Had they killed him and he's still in the grave today, he'd just been some crazy man spouting off crazy things. But he told his followers he was going to Jerusalem. Go read Matthew 16 tonight. To lay down his life for the sins of the world. He said he would be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He was going to be killed. And he told them, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And you know what? Poor old Peter and the other disciples, even though he told them that plain, they go, I still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. That's why he died. And praise God, he didn't just die. He rose again. He's alive. He's the only person that's ever done that, who freely laid his life down and then of his own power took it back. He's the only one. That's why I'm trusting him. Because he has power over life and death. I do not. And if I want to live eternally, guess what? I need the one who has power over life and death. Something I don't have. So guess what? I need that. I need that from him, and only he can give it to me. That's the gospel, friends. Verse 30. He's talking about David still. He says, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. This is kind of interesting, isn't it? He calls David a prophet. Most of the time when we think of David, that is not the first word that comes in our mind, is it? Oh, the great prophet David. Now, we think of the great prophets. We think of Isaiah, we think of Jeremiah, we think of Ezekiel, Daniel. Those people we think of. David don't even make the top 10, does it? And yet, he was a prophet. Yes, he was the king, but he was also a prophet. Let me give you something else that the Psalms says, okay? This is real interesting. I'm going to give you a little history lesson here this evening. In Psalms 22, let's get this real quick. Psalms 22, verses 16 through 18. You didn't know that, you think I'd read from the New Testament. It says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Again, how many years David before Christ? What did I tell you?
1,000
About 1,000 years. About 1,000 years. anybody know who was the first peoples that were crucified somebody in history? And when? It was the Persians are the first recorded people to crucify somebody. You know when they first did this? 600 B.C. 400 years after David talked about them piercing his hands and his feet. Guess what? In David's day, crucifixion did not exist. Isn't that amazing? And then the Phoenicians are the ones that introduced crucifixions to the Romans, and they did that around 300 B.C., 700 years after David said this. The Romans are the ones who truly perfected crucifixion, if you want to call it perfection, but they did not kill people. And they crucified people by the tens of thousands. They were harsh. But here's my question. If the practice didn't exist in David's day and wouldn't exist for at least 400 more years, how in the world did he know Christ's hands and feet would be pierced? And how could he have known what verse 18 says, that they would gamble for his garments? Isn't that exactly what happened across the Roman soldiers? Part cast lots and parted his vesture. That just what David said here in Psalms 22. They gambled for his garments. How in the world did David know these details? How? Somebody tell me. The Holy Ghost God. I'll put it another way. God revealed it to him. Now, Jeremiah said something in his day. He was preaching this message in his day that because of their sin, they were going to be carried away captive for 70 years. It wasn't a real popular message. Nobody wanted to hear it. As a matter of fact, they killed Jeremiah trying to shut him up. Guess what happened? The Babylonians came, conquered them, and carried them away, and they were captive for how long? Oh, yeah, 70 years. But in Jeremiah's day, there were all these false prophets standing up and saying, oh, it ain't going to happen. And then a few of them said, even if it does happen, we won't be carried away for very long before we come back. Oh, it won't be no 70 years. Jeremiah said something. He said, time will tell who the real prophet is. Now, what do you think about a man 1,000 years before Jesus who says they're going to pierce his hands and feet and they're going to gamble for his garments? And then at the cross, they pierced his hands and his feet and gambled for his garments. How is that possible unless God gave this information to David? It takes one. God gave Isaiah his information. God gave Jeremiah his information. God gave Daniel his information. And God gave David his information. And we know the information is correct. Why? Because it happened. Just like Jeremiah said, time will tell who the real prophet is. Guess what? It took 1,000 years, but time finally told David was a real prophet. Indeed, he was. And today, when I look at how all the things the prophets say, and I look at how Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of it, you know what? It ought to be plain for anyone to see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It ought to be plain to us today. Friends, if it ought to be plain to us, how much more should it have been plain to the Jews in that day who knew the Old Testament extremely well? Let me ask you, these people that knew all these things, when they died and stood before God, what do you think they said? What could you possibly say to God? We think God said that. I guarantee you, I can tell you what God said then. Look, I mean, I told you with the prophets exactly what was going to happen. Then it happened, and you saw it, you heard it, and you still wouldn't believe it. Guess what? They had no one to blame when they went to hell but themselves. And in Psalm 16, David is clear. Jesus was going to rise from the dead. When the Jews of that day, especially the people like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, friends, they shouldn't have had any problem putting it all together and realize that Jesus was their only way to Messiah. I'll say it again. just as it is today, it wasn't that day then. Most people just didn't want to believe. You know what people tell me today? I hear all kind of dumb things from lost people. That's what people tell me today. Oh, well, if I get saved, I'll have to quit having all my fun. You know, when I was dumb and lost, I thought I was having fun. You know, when I used to use drugs as a teenager, I thought that was fun. I look back now and I think, man, I was so dumb. I look at some things I did when I was 17 or 18 years old. Let me just tell you something. It is a miracle of God that I am standing before you speaking to you tonight. I could have been dead 25 times. But God, by His mercy and grace, kept this stupid boy alive long enough finally getting straightened out and getting saved. That's why people don't want to believe. They want to do what they want to do. And they realize, well, I come to Jesus, I'm going to have to change some things, and I don't want to. Probably the worst one I ever heard was a guy in Ripley, Ohio, pardon me. I went to him and I shared the gospel with him, and he said, that's fine. And I'll not argue with you. He said, I'll even go as far as say, yeah, I believe that's the truth. I said, well, are you saved? He said, no, I'm not. I said, well, if you know this is true, you know Jesus died for you, you know you need to be saved, you know you're going to hell, why not just pray with me and ask Jesus in your heart and ask Him to save you right now? This is what he told me. I kid you not. The guy was an over-the-road truck driver. This is what he said to me. He said, I'm a professional liar. I said, what do you mean? He goes, I got 3 logbooks in my truck. He said, I'm only supposed to have 1. He said, depending on where I get stuck, depends on which logbook I show them. He said, but I'm constantly lying on my logbooks and lying to government officials to get as many miles in as I can so I can make as much money as I can. And I said, so what you're telling me is you're willing to go to hell so that you can drive a truck over the road. He didn't know what to say to that, right? What I said was the truth. He was willing to go to hell to drive a truck over the road. You know what? I think I'd rather get saved and quit lying on my logbooks and lose my job as a truck driver and be homeless and go to heaven than I would to make $1 million a year driving a truck and go to hell. Does that make any sense? That's why a lot of people don't want to believe it, because they might have to give something up. They might have to change their lives. They might have to submit to the Lordship of Christ. They might have to live different. And they don't want to. You know why? Because they think they're having fun. I used to get to it. I used to think people in church were the most boring, square people on the planet. And then I got saved, and all of a sudden I didn't want to go to the bars, and I didn't want to run around the group I'd run around with. All of a sudden I started going to church, and all of a sudden, you know, instead of having some idiot friends, I had brothers and sisters. Instead of having friends that were fair weather that would leave me in a heartbeat if it got bad, I had brothers and sisters, a family of God that would be there for me no matter what happened. All of a sudden I went from couldn't understand why people would waste their time doing this on Sunday morning, but there's nothing else I'd rather do. Isn't that amazing how that changes when you meet Jesus? All of a sudden I realized my outlook had been completely wrong when I was lost. Man, I didn't want to live in love until I got saved. And once I met Jesus, man, it's like everything changed, and I mean for the better. And the things I gave up, I got news for you, I don't miss. And the friends that I lost probably weren't worth having. But what I have gained, friends, is immeasurable. Okay, it absolutely is. These people just didn't want to believe. And when we see that 3,000 people were saved on that day, you know what? That is awesome, isn't it? Let me ask you this. You ever stop and think how many weren't? Because I guarantee you there were a whole lot more than 3,000 people that day. There were probably a lot more people than 3,000 that walked away unchanged and unsaved. Isn't that sad? But it's true. Verse 31. Verse 31. Says he, David, seeing this before he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This is how I know David's talking about the resurrection. And Peter is pleading with his fellow Jews to wake up and realize that David had spoken about Christ and that Jesus had perfectly fulfilled all that David had said, especially that part about rising from the dead. Now, here's what I've heard people say, and I had one lost guy here in town tell me this a while back. Said, Jesus just knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he went about doing things in a certain way so that he would fulfill the scriptures, and therefore it was just self-fulfilling prophecy. He said, it said this about the Christ, so I'm going to go do that so people will think I'm him. And this person tried to tell me, so I don't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. Okay, it's just self-fulfilling prophecy. Okay, let me ask you this. Where did the prophet Micah predict that Jesus would be born?
Bethlehem.
Tell me, as an unborn baby in the womb, how did Jesus have any control of where he would be born? How could that be self-fulfilling prophecy? An unborn baby has no control. I was born at Green Memorial Hospital in Xenia, Ohio, and I got news for you. I had absolutely zero input on that decision, okay? Because my parents lived in Xenia, and that's the hospital they went to. I didn't have any say about that. That's just where I was born. Now, if you know your Bible, how'd they end up there? Because they didn't even live in Bethlehem. They were from Nazareth. Anybody remember what happened? Taxes. And who decreed that tax?
Caesar
Augustus. And what did he say? He said they all had to go where? Their ancestral city to pay the tax. Now, Bethlehem was not that big of a town. And because all these people who were of the lineage of David had to go where? The city of David. Bethlehem. You see, is it all making sense now? I'll come and get it for you. All right, so they all the people descend on Bethlehem. Guess what? All the inns got full quick. That's why there wasn't no room for Joseph and Mary. That's why they ended up in a manger. But God predicted through Micah, the prophet, that was like 520 years before the birth of Christ, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. There was no reason Christ should have been born in Bethlehem except Caesar Augustus decreed a tax that required them to go to Bethlehem. Well, what a coincidence, huh, Charlie? I hope you know that sarcasm. There is no coincidence with God. This was all divinely orchestrated. All right, so how could that be? How could that be self-fulfilling prophecy? Ultimately, who made the decision to crucify Jesus? Who was the ultimate say?
The Jews.
Huh?
The Jews.
One person.
Pilate.
He had the power. He was sent it. I have the power to kill you. I have the power to let you go. Don't you have nothing to say? And he did. He had the power. He didn't even have to offer up Barabbas. He could have just set Jesus free, but he was trying to save face and not get the crowd mad at him like he's a politician. Trying to grease both sides of the biscuit, you know, and just keep everybody happy. He figured there's no way they would take Barabbas and kill Jesus. He thought, I'll offer the worst guy we got up in the prison. And then we'll certainly take Jesus. No, he was wrong. Ultimately, it was his decision, though, to crucify Jesus. And guess what? Even God gave his wife a dream who tried to warn him not to do it, and he did it anyway. So let me ask you this. How could that be self-fulfilling? And what about the soldiers gambling for his garments, like David talked about in Psalms 22? How did Jesus make that happen? How was that self-fulfilling prophecy? Friends, the truth is, God knew what all these people would do. And he knew it before he ever created the world. And so he spoke to the prophets and told them what was going to happen. He showed them details that would happen. Why? Why did God tell the prophets all these details? Something else where they did that.
Could there be a record of it?
Say it louder, Jeff Brader.
Well,
yeah. Okay. I got it. If somebody says, hey, Todd Wiley's going to come here and preach today, and you ain't never met me. And they say he's got long hair down to his belt. He's about 5'5". Got a big long beard. And I walk in there, you going to think I'm him? Of course not. But now somebody tells you he's about 6'4", about 275 pounds, keeps his hair cut real short, he's got a goatee, he's dark complected. I walk in there, guess what? You probably recognize me, right? But this must be Brother Todd. This is what God's doing. He's telling us this is what he's going to be like. This is what he's going to do. This is where he's going to be born. This is how he's going to die. Why? So that when he came, we'd know it was him. And still people wouldn't believe. Isn't that sad? The Jews had no excuse for not believing. Verse 32, let's get there real quick. He says this. He says, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, Peter says, God has raised Jesus up, and we are all witnesses. How long, Bible, here we go, Bible quiz, how long did Jesus walk the earth after the resurrection? 40 days and nights. How many people saw him? Over 500. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about all the people that saw him. He'd seen about 500 at one time. Truth is, probably far more than 500. But there was at least 500 people that saw him. Now, friends, let me ask you something. Kyle, if the police were to arrest you tomorrow, and they were to take you to court, the prosecutor brought 500 credible witnesses who all said they saw you commit the crime, what do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to be found guilty, and you're going to jail. Exactly. Can you imagine? I mean, let's be honest. If I can do something illegal and I get arrested and they can line up three credible witnesses and all stand up in court and say, we saw him do it, I'm probably going up the river. Okay? 500 credible witnesses. These were not crazy people, friends. These were religious leaders. These were leaders in the business community. These were doctors, physicians, lawyers. These were very credible people who saw Jesus alive after the resurrection. So what Peter's saying here is this. He's saying, the prophets told us all about him. Jesus fulfilled everything they said about him. He was saying, he said, not only that, he says, myself and over 500 people saw him alive. Everyone there that day should have believed. I don't know why they didn't. Do you know what? I've shared the gospel with a lot of people in this community that just weren't interested. They should have believed. And I don't know for the life of me why they won't. Verse 33. He says, therefore being exalted by the right, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Peter is saying to him is this, listen, everything that's happening here today is happening by the power of God. Human effort has had nothing to do with this. Human intellect has had nothing to do with this. The tongues that you hear preached, the people that you're seeing that are responding and being saved, this is not done of man. This has been done of God. Verse 34 and 35, he says, for David is not ascended into the heavens. Why? Because David's still dead in the grave, right? Says, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Right here, Peter is quoting Psalms 110, verse 1. And Peter is clear that David did not rise from the dead. He did not ascend into heaven. But guess what? Jesus did. And because of this, David is clear that he was speaking of another and not himself. He's speaking of another as being Lord. And guess who that Lord is? Jesus. Now look at verse 36, last verse. Peter says this to him. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So much for a feel-good message, huh? You think this felt good when the Jews heard this? I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit.
verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were gripped in their hearts. I bet they were convicted. Now, to wrap up this message that Peter preached that day, Peter really lets them have it. He tells them plainly. He says, you all killed the Lord of glory. He said, but despite your best efforts, God the Father has risen Christ from the dead. And by rising from the dead, Jesus was both Lord and Christ. What does that mean? It says God has made him both Lord and Christ. What does that mean?
God is sick.
Okay, he is. What's another word for Christ?
Messiah.
What was the role of either one, no matter what word you want to use? Some people call me pastor, some other people call me preacher. Some people call me Brother Todd. I'm still, this guy stands up here on Sunday. Yeah, Savior. He got it. Savior! What's he saying? He's made him both Lord and Savior. I am going to tell all of you something tonight, and I pray to the good Lord that none of you have made this mistake. But you cannot have Jesus as your Savior unless you're also willing to take him as your Lord. I do not believe in this cheap little salvation where you just pray a little prayer and then you're going to do whatever you want to do for the rest of your life and hope everything's going to be all right at the end. Now, if you're really saved, the Bible says you are going to be a new creature in Christ. Everything about you is going to be different. The way you think is going to be different. The way you speak is going to be different. The places you go is going to be different. The people you associate is going to be different. You know why? Because you're going to live in a way that you'll live in such a way because you want to please Christ. You know why? Because he's Lord as well as Savior. And I'm telling you, there's way too many people in this world today living real carnal lifestyles, never come to church, never read a Bible, never pray unless they need something. Oh, but I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. Good luck. Are you following him as your Lord? Because as I read this, you got to do both. And I'm not saying you got to have works to be saved, but I'm saying this. If you've truly been born again, if you truly have the Spirit of God living in you, your desire is no longer going to want to live for yourself. Your desire is going to be to live for him. Jesus is not my Lord. Because I'm afraid of him, he's not my Lord. We don't want to keep all these little commands from him. No, you know why he's my Lord? Because I'm going to tell you something I figured out years ago. If I do things his way, my life is a whole lot better than if I do things my way. Every time I've done things my way, you know what I do? I make a colossal mess. Every time I do things his way, man, my life goes well. I'm blessed. I want to live for him. I want to please him. I want to do what he says. Not because I have to, because I want to. You know why? Because he loved me enough to die for me. And he rose from the dead to save me. And now because he's done that for me, I want to live for him. It's just natural. And I'm telling you, if you want Jesus to be your Savior, but you don't want him to be your Lord, honey, you do not have salvation. I don't care what you call it. It is not salvation. He is not only Savior of the world. He is Lord over all things. I'm also going to say this, just because people today and people back then won't believe doesn't mean that he is not Lord and Savior, right? Somebody points a gun at you and it's loaded, and you say to myself, I'm a Christian, shoot me, it can't hurt me. I don't mean that bullet can kill you, right? You can say whatever you want to say, but that don't mean that bullet's trigger, you ain't going to be in a world of hurt. There's plenty of lost people out here. Oh, well, you know, if you want to believe that, that's fine. But, you know, I think there's other ways to get to heaven. Really, I don't. I think there's one way to get to heaven. You know why? Because Jesus said he's the one way to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what no man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. He is that. So it's an Acts. Neither is there any other name given. even under heaven whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. Just because people out here don't want to submit to him, don't want to trust on him, don't want to believe, don't want to make him Lord. Listen, that doesn't mean he's not still the Savior and Lord. He still is. He still is. And someday soon, all these people that scoff, and all the people that scoffed on that day, are going to die. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man wants to die, and then comes the judgment. Guess what Romans 14:11 says? It says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This has always been my question. When is your knee going to bow? And when is your tongue going to confess? In this life, while you have the opportunity to be saved, are you going to wait till you get the judgment seat? Because I got news for you. Everybody ever went to hell stood before Jesus before they went. And everybody that ever stood before Jesus, right before they were cast into eternal hell, their knee bowed and their tongue confessed. How do I know? Because the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You're eventually going to do it. No matter what you say in this life, no matter how hard you try not to believe, death is coming. And you will stand before the Lord of glory. And you will give an account of yourself to Him. And if you die without Him, I've got news for you. Right before He throws you into hell, your knee will bow, your tongue will confess. Guess maybe if you haven't done it already, maybe you ought to get after it. What do you think? These lost people out here, man, some of them are pretty arrogant. They won't be for long. And I'm sure in that day there were a lot of people that scoffed at what Peter was saying. I'm going to tell you something. They did and gone. It's too late for them now. I bet they ain't scoffing in hell. What do you think? Friends, the evidence is there. We have what the prophet said, not only how they what they said about him, but how he perfectly fulfilled everything that he predicted. There are all the witnesses, over 500, who saw him alive and who in many cases died for what they said they believed. If it was a lie, do you think, and they knew it was a lie, do you think they would have died for it? They're all the changed lives. But I've been seeing since Pentecost right up to today. I'm just going to share a few. I've seen a big change in that guy right there since he got saved. Huge change. I've seen a big change in that guy right there, Larry Fitz, since he got saved. I've seen a big change in Don Tackett since he got saved. Some of you were saved before I got here, but I'm confident there, if you got saved, there's been a big change in you too. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that evidence that something has happened? I love it when lost people come up and say, I don't know what you got, but I want it. That's the way it ought to be. They ought to see Jesus in us and say, I don't know what it is that you got, but I want it. They ought to see it. And so many people, we see it. It's evidence, friends. And these changed lives are nothing short of a miracle that only God can perform. And I know what I was before I got saved. I know what I am now. I'm still a long way from perfect, but I got news for you. I'm sure a lot better than I used to be. That ain't something I pulled off of my own power. That's something God did. Friends, that's miraculous. Then there's that Holy Ghost of God that convicts us of our sin, that shows us not only our need for a Savior, but that Jesus is that Savior. I'll say it again, and I'll be done. If you die and perish in hell, just remember when you get there, you don't have anyone to blame but yourself. Because God has done everything possible to stand in your way. And if you end up in hell, it's going to be because you insisted on doing it. Friends, God has done everything necessary for us to be saved. Everything necessary.